look at prophecy and learn from some of the elements that God wants us to learn from, and to get an idea about how God is working. So we want to start here by going to Acts 1. And what I hope to do here today is to show you how the first century apostles, much less us, had to kind of learn this process. God was revealing things a little bit at a time. So as we know today, we have more knowledge of prophecy. That doesn't mean we have it all figured out by any stretch. But we know more in some respects than the first century disciples did in some respects. I dare say some of it has been lost too, just by the passage of time. But they would ask this question, and then we'll hear the answer. Acts, the first chapter, and we'll start in verse 4. And while they were assembled, or in Acts 1, verse 4, while they were assembled with him, so Jesus has been resurrected and so forth, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. So they now see the resurrected Christ, and he says, you know, wait. And we know by Acts 2, 50 days later, for Pentecost. So he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to, quote, await the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. You know, you've heard me say these things, that the promise of the Father that's coming. For indeed, John baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit after not many days. And again, we know... Right. Pentecost was 50 days, so they waited there. And we know different things were going on. Now, verse 6, the next verse. So then, when they were assembled together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you restore the kingdom of Israel at this time? So they were thinking it was going to be immediate. The kingdom of God, if it's not immediate, it may be just within this short period of time that he's been told them to wait there. And he gives that interesting answer. We've talked about this in other times. Verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority. But you yourselves shall receive power with the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Again, I know we've mentioned this, but I'll just do it again here for our purposes here today. He starts very central. When you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, we know now, would be 50 days or so in the future when Pentecost would come. And he says, you're going to be witnesses to me. And think about a concentric circle. You throw a rock in a pond, and in the middle is the first part that comes, and then it starts radiating out. You might say that the first part of that circle would be Jerusalem. And then it would, so this is how he kind of says it. You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and then think of it a little further out in Judea, so now it's a bigger area, and Samaria, which now engulfs the northern areas of what was once all of the of Israel. So again, and to the ends of the world. So start small, get bigger and bigger and bigger. So this is what he's telling them. They wanted to know, well, is it time for the kingdom to come? And it says in the King James Version, the old King James, basically says, that's not your business. Your business is to go out and preach the gospel. And so, you know, they had to put their calculators away and their diagrams and all of that stuff, which they didn't have. But because he says, you need to go about the work of witnessing to the fact that Christ was the Messiah, died, resurrected, and then also, now that he's died and resurrected, what's going to happen? Well, the kingdom is coming. That's because they wanted to know, now that you're resurrected, isn't this the time now for the kingdom? He said, no, it's not for you to know the times. So get busy doing the work that I've given you to do. So that was their first step at trying to understand, well, wait a minute, when would these prophecies be fulfilled? And so, again, to understand even the rudimentary things, God had to inform them step by step by step. As we get into Daniel here in a little bit, you'll notice And again, nothing new here, that Daniel had these visions shown him, and he says, well, when would these things be? What do they mean? I'm paraphrasing. And the answer was, it's not for you to know. What? You know, all this stuff I've just seen, and can you explain it to me? What is it going to be? It's not for you to know. So, wow. So, what makes us think that we can have some idea of what it is? Well, because God shows his people a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, when he chooses to let that come about. I know I've brought this up, but in the past, how many of you have met one of the two witnesses? I've met about five of them, actually, five of the two witnesses. And I happen to be listening. I don't even know who, where, how I got there, but on YouTube, and Jesus is back. I even heard him talking. He said something or other about something or other, and he says, now I'm waiting to see what some politician is going to say, because his Messiah, me, has now returned. I thought, okay. So anyway, that's interesting. Like I said here in Acts, in King James, it is not in Acts 4, roughly verse 7. It is not for you to know the times but the seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority. And again, as we'll get into Daniel, Daniel was told, seal the matter up. It's not going to be really understood until the time of the end. How will God reveal it? I don't know. Maybe all of a sudden some scriptures will open up. And who knows? We'll have to wait and see. Let's go to Mark now. Let's go to the book of Mark. Mark 13. And verse 28, I think it is. Yes. So now here we're going to go back a little bit during the time of the Gospels. This is before, obviously, before Jesus is crucified. But we're now again to kind of build this thing together here. Verse 28, but learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branches become tender and are put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way also, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is near even at the door. And this is, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things have taken place. Well, what things? And he goes back here and he talks about, in general terms, you see it in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 22, the Sermon on the Mount, not Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Prophecies, it's called. And let's just move up a little bit and we'll catch this translation here. He says, what generation will see? Well, let's just pick it up here in verse 1 of Mark 13, verse 1. And as it was going out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, Master, see how splendid the stones in the buildings are. And so they were impressed, and it was an impressive structure. Nothing as nice as the first temple, but still a very nice structure. Then Jesus answered and said to him, do you see these great buildings? There shall not be left a stone upon a stone that shall not be thrown down. And then this is a prophecy really about what would happen in 70 AD when the Romans came. And they were so angry with these crazy Jews and their goofy religion and all the problems that these people caused the Romans. And then they had a bunch of real extremists sitting up there on Masada, up on the top of the mountain. It would take them a couple more years to get to them. But you remember Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives, weeping over Jerusalem, saying, well, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you only knew how many times I was wanted to be like a hen, and put all of you under my wing, give you my protection, but you would have none of it. Sort of a loose translation there. They were going to be troubled. They were going to go through a great tribulation for them at that time. And sure enough, that's what happened in 70 AD. Hundreds of thousands of people were killed, and many more were taken into captivity because of their disobedience. Anyway, so he's responding to their admiration of the building, and he just says there's not going to be a stone thrown down. There will not be a stone that's not thrown down. And the Romans were so angry, they went out of their way to destroy everything they could possibly find and knock the walls down and just get rid of this crazy idea, this crazy Jewish God, and once and for all rid the world of this bunch of kooks. See? And that's how they viewed it. And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, verse 3, across the temple, and Peter and John and Andrew came privately to him and said, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And when are they going to come to pass? Again, to their mind, the destruction of the temple was equal to the end of the age and the coming of the Messiah. And they kind of said, "Okay, fill us in." See, they were like, it was an unfathomable for them to think that the temple would be destroyed and time would go on. But Jesus answered them, began to say, "Be on guard, lest anyone deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they shall deceive many." And again, I believe it's Matthew 14:7 or 7:14. I never do remember. He says, "Many will come in my name." They'll come representing him, and he'll say, "And I don't know who you are." So in this case, he says, many would come claiming that Jesus was the Messiah, but in that message would be a great deception. There were others, like we said on YouTube, who actually claimed that they themselves are the Messiah. So there's been that too. So you look at this in both ways. So that one of the first warnings is there's going to be lots of religious deception. And it started even before the first century apostles were dead. Remember Paul and John and Peter and those, they were already resisting false teachings that were creeping into the church. And within 50 years of the death of Paul, the teaching of, for example, of a transubstantiation was already working well deep within the Roman church, into the Roman church, which is instead of having a Passover, which is the symbols of the broken body and blood of Christ as we observe it for Passover, they say that those symbols aren't symbols. They are literally changed into the literal body and blood of Christ. And to them, the Mass, the Catholic, the Mass is actually a re-sacrifice of Christ each time that happens. Christ is sacrificed again each Mass for each day. I know you think, well, what happens? He was crucified once and for all. Well, they have an explanation for that, and that's not within our scope here today. So they literally believe that during that Mass, when it's done, that the literal body and blood of Christ, the transubstantiation takes place. It looks still like bread and wine, but it's been transubstantiated in its essence, if you will. But anyway, and that was already established in the Roman Church within 50 years of the death of Paul. And those teachings came from ancient Babylonian teachings that go back thousands of years. The idea is, remember Paul said, we won't get into all that. Verse 7, "But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled, for it is necessary that these things come to pass, but the end is not yet." He's giving it a broad outline. These things are going to happen down through history. So as you see these things happen, it doesn't mean the end is yet. But he says, don't be amazed when it does happen. "For nation shall rise up against nation," verse 8, "and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in different places, and there'll be famines and disasters. These things are the beginning of sorrows." And so you see that down through the centuries. "But keep yourselves on guard," as it says in this translation, "for they shall deliver you up to councils and synagogues. You shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, for the witness against them." Now, we see that in the book of Acts, don't we? You also see it down through the ages. There's always been some persecution, especially in that first century, a big-time persecution. And then the persecution would continue on, in one sense, in a much smaller scale, once Catholicism, or, quote, Christianity, unquote, was accepted by the Roman Empire under Constantine. And again, there's a Bible study, but I don't want to get so historical that we kind of get lost in all that. But Constantine was the Roman emperor. I just said I'm not going to do this, but and he was a Roman emperor, and he wanted to get these warring factions that were within the empire, because they were showing real strains of splitting up. And he's, you know, the Christians are killing this, the people are killing these Christians, and that's a mess. So he says, okay. And he claims that he'd had a vision, that he, in a battle, this is under this, he was praying for, you know, for whoever the God was that he was praying to, that the, and that he claims he saw a cross, and he says, in this name, conquer, or something to that effect. And so they won the battle, so he, therefore he decided that Christianity would now become the religion of the empire. And so from that point, things really began to change. And more Christians who believed in the Sabbath, the holy days, and these things, they were pushed aside, more and more pushed aside. And more Gentiles were coming in. It's now, it's approved religion of the empire, and that's cool. But we don't want to do all this Jewish stuff. And again, I'm broad brushing it, but just for our purposes. They didn't want to do that, all that Jewish stuff. But they, and so they went later to the day of the sun, S-U-N, instead of the Sabbath. And if, in the early days, for example, they all kept Saturday sunset, from Friday sunset, Saturday sunset, Sabbath, all in Rome and the other churches. And then as time would go by, they decided, look, we're just confusing people. So at one point, for a short period of time, they were allowed to keep Saturday and Sunday for a short period of time. And then they decided, now we're confusing people too much. And then it ordered Christians to have to quit Judaizing and work on the Sabbath and now keep Sunday under pain of persecution. And so you, so this has happened from the first century, then it's continued to happen down through the centuries. And we're told, this is what's going to happen, you're going to see it in history. But eventually, all of this activity that has happened over the centuries will start coming down in towards the end time, and will intensify again in the end time. Verse 9, but keep yourself on guard, for they shall deliver you up to the councils and synagogues, and you'll be beaten and brought before the governors. Again, we saw that in the first century. And there's going to be a repeat of this. And there's already some disturbing signs if you go to many countries overseas. And these are Christians, but living in a Muslim world, and I call them Christians, let's call them marginal Christians, but you have to respect them. There are tens of thousands of them being murdered now as we speak because they refuse to go to become Muslims, and they're being martyred in that sense. So, wow, you know, they don't have the truth shared with them like we have. But I do have to respect their faith. I mean, their commitment to what they believe. And it is happening. It's happening all around the world, but it's not being acknowledged by the governments of the world. I guess that would be politically incorrect. So anyway, so you see these things go on and on and on. We come down here verse for time's sake. And you should be hated by all men for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end, that the same shall be saved. Now, from verse 14 on, now it begins to summarize not just what would happen early in history of the church, but now from the end time, as we're going to slip in now into the end time, you'll see these same kind of things happen, but at a faster and bigger rate. Verse 14. Now, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken by the Daniel the prophet, well, we haven't seen that yet. So, all of a sudden, we go from like past events, which eventually become into our future as well, these different events. But he says, now you see the abomination of desolation, which Daniel, the prophet, was talking about, standing where it should not stand. Let the one who reads understand, and let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let the one who is in the house not come down, and so forth and so on. And from here, we get into that aspect. So he mentions here Daniel. We'll get into that in just a minute. All right. Let's go ahead here and go back to Mark 13, verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. I'm moving forward here a little bit because of time. So God's word is going to succeed. It's going to take place as prophesied. But the church, in order to understand things that happen, it has to have things revealed to it. Okay? And what does it say in Amos? God doesn't do anything except he reveals it first to his prophets. And then, now, how does he use that? Sometimes we just get a better understanding, and various ministers may sit down and say that, or they study history, and it starts beginning to come together in a deeper way. Perhaps what God will do is raise up somebody who really can understand and teach the scripture. We'll have to wait and see. I don't know how God's going to reveal some of these things that we need to know. Maybe it'll just, I don't want to sound too ethereal out there, but God will raise somebody up and say, this is what the scripture says on that. And as it goes through, if you have ears to hear, you hear it. You go, yeah, that's right. I don't know. But God does reveal things to his people as we have a need to understand. So the point is we need to be alert. We need to be watch out for our lives and to watch world events, as we've heard about many times. But these things that I talk about have to be revealed to us. Now let's go now to Ephesians 3, verse 1. So I thought we were going to go to Daniel. Well, we will. Okay. Ephesians 3. I want to show you the concept here that many times we overread, read over. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, am a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He's already imprisoned in one of his imprisonments. If indeed you have heard of the ministry of grace, of the grace of God has given to me for you, how he made known to me by revelation the mystery which I wrote briefly before, so that when you read this, you will be able to comprehend and comprehend my understanding in the mystery of Christ. The point is, he's saying, well, let's just read the next verse. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been made known, revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So he's saying there's things that we didn't understand before, but through the apostles and through the prophets, they read the Old Testament, and they'd say, well, I hadn't seen that before. The apostles would study it, and they'd say, yeah, that makes sense. This is okay. So God reveals that to them. And one of the big things was that God is going to call Gentiles. Not all Gentiles, but he's going to call many Gentiles. He's going to call Israelites, but not all Israelites, but he's going to call them, and he's preparing a people for himself. The point is here, he's saying, these things really weren't understood in generations past, even in the Old Testament church, if you want to call it that, Paul did, Moses did, and so forth. So things have to be revealed to the church, and he does that in different ways. We've all... And again, not to be negative in that sense, but we've all heard people who thought they had prophecy all locked up. It's in their pocket. You know, everything's tied up, you know. And they may have had a pretty good presentation. It sure sounded like they knew what they were talking about. And then sure enough, time comes and goes and it hasn't happened. Well, what that does is it disappoints the brethren. They build up their hope. The second coming is coming and then it doesn't happen. Well, again, the disciples said, well, are you now going to go about setting up the kingdom of God now? Remember in Acts 1. And he says, basically, that's not for you to worry about. I want you to go out and preach the gospel. That's what you're supposed to do. The Father and I will take care of the rest of that business. So quit asking when the kingdom's going to come and stay focused on your work, which is to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And all that that means, you know, God's calling sons and daughters. He's going to convert them, Jew and Gentile. Israelitish, you know, and so forth. He has a plan for Israel, da 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 da, all these things. And then there's the coming into the family of God, where, you know, the saints will be resurrected, 1 Corinthians 15, all of these things that we've talked about, and all that comprises the gospel. He says, get out and do that. But don't sit around trying to figure out when the end's going to be. Well, yeah, but what signs will you give us? All right. Well, then he gives some very broad things that we saw in Matthew 24. Luke 14, Luke 22, so forth, and so on, that we've already talked about. But again, the important thing is God must reveal these things to us. All right, 1 Corinthians 2. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let me just start in verse 6. Now we speak wisdom among the spiritually mature. However, it is not the wisdom. it is not the wisdom of the world, of this world, nor the rulers of this world who are coming to nothing. Sorry. Rather, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Remember the word mystery there in the Greek. It's things that haven't been known or understood, but are now beginning to be revealed in a new way. Even the hidden wisdom that God foreordained before the ages unto our glory. Hidden wisdom. Wisdom that was, it could be written right there in the scripture, but not seen, not understood, not observed. This is now he's beginning to do this. The point is, God reveals over time the truths of the scripture and the things that he wants his people to know at given times in history. So as we come closer and closer to the end, he will in some way help us to understand these deep things of God that have really been a mystery. Thank you. Okay. And it is revealed step by step. So, okay. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. Now then, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, there is no need that I write you. For you yourselves understand the times and seasons when Christ comes back. For you yourselves understand perfectly that the day of the Lord will not come exactly, the day of the Lord will come exactly as a thief in the night. But when they say peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail comes upon a woman who is a child, and they shall by no means escape. So he's showing us some more information here. And again, the point is he's just giving some revelation here. There's some extra understanding that really hadn't been focused on before. All right, so let's go now to... let's pick it up in Daniel, the second chapter. So, okay, now we're finally going to go to Daniel. Daniel, the second chapter. Again, this is a series that I'll be giving, so it's not, we're not going to cover all of it here today. We'll kind of leave you in the lurch, so to speak, so you come back for more. Bring your popcorn and your... and stuff. Okay. So you can watch. Okay, Daniel 2 and verse 1. Daniel 2 and verse 1. In the second year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams and his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Okay. And the king commanded and called to the musicians and the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell to the king his dream. In other words, to interpret it. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. And I don't understand it, so I want you to tell me what it is. And you guys purport to be able to do that. You know, they would take, and this isn't unusual for pagans, they would, you know, kill a cat or some animal and throw the entrails of the animal on the ground and how it fell down. They would interpret it for you. Weird. But anyway. And the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. They say, O king, live forever. Now you'll see even Daniel would do this. It's always a good idea when you're dealing with a despot and he's asking you a life and death question to kind of say, hey, I sure hope you're feeling good and you're going to live a long time. okay, I'm a friend, kind of thing. And it's a diplomatic protocol. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and hey, we'll tell you what it means. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the command from me is certain. If you will not make known the dream to me, with its meaning, you will be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made into dunghill. As you read through this in King James or New King James and some other translations, he really threatened him with the dunghill thing a lot. You know, you're just going to be trash heap. But if you make known the dream and its meaning, you shall receive gifts and a present and a great honor from me. Therefore, reveal to me the dream and its interpretation. They answered and said, whoa, let the king tell the servant the dream and we'll reveal the interpretation. No, just tell us. The king answered and said, for I know that you are surely want to gain time because you see that the command from me is certain. But if you will not make the dream known to me, tell me what the dream I had. I'm not going to tell you what it is. You tell me. You guys say you're tuned into the gods. So why should I tell you? And he's thinking the gods have shown him this. So, and he must have this belief in the back of his head that these sorcerers and the like that were typically used in these ancient kingdoms, it seems like he was pretty well convinced they're a bunch of hooey anyway. You know, and so he knew that. But if you do not make, verse 9, the dream known to me, there is only one penalty for you, for together you have agreed to speaking lies, see, and deceiving words before me until the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can reveal to me the interpretation. The Chaldeans, all these sorcerers and the wise men, they used to call them, answered before the king and said, there is not a man in the earth who can reveal the king's matter because no great and mighty king has ever asked such a thing from the musicians, the astrologers, and the Chaldeans. And that's true. You know, no one has ever asked him of that. And it is impossible that the king asked, and there is no other man who can reveal it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with the flesh. So the gods have revealed this to you, and now you want us to tell you what the gods revealed to you, and we can't do that. Nobody can do that. Well, Daniel had already was known as a man skillful, as it says in chapter 1. I'm just going to read real quickly here to you. Chapter 1, verse 4, the young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so forth, in whom there's no blemish, but who were handsome and skillful in all wisdom, and who had knowledge and understanding of those who were able to understand the king, stand in the king's palace. So in other words, Daniel and like were already known. And interesting that they were given a Babylonian name. You'll see what that name is here in just a minute. You see again, God working. What I'm trying to do in this Bible study, since that's what we're doing, I'm hoping to have you dig a little deeper into the scripture instead of just reading it, which is fine, but you need to know, as I've said before, some history. You need to understand the cultural aspects, some of the cultural aspects. Not that you're going to get a PhD in all this, but you'll understand what's going on here a little bit better. So I'll try to share that with you. Because when you do, you say, wow, the Bible is really dependable. It is really dependable. Okay, so they say in verse 11, it's impossible, we can't do these things. Verse 12, for this cause the king became so angry and furious that he commanded all the wise men of Babylon to be destroyed. And now among those wise men were Daniel, Shadrach, and Abednego. So, this was bad news for everybody. The king is furious, and he has total power over life and death. In fact, he's seen as a deity in the flesh. Sounds odd, but really it isn't. It is. But in history, we've mentioned this before to you, as late as World War II, the Emperor of Japan was seen as the incarnate God. And that's why they worshipped him. This is the way they did. So anyway, so he said he commanded they all be destroyed. And the decree went out that all the wise men, verse 13, should be killed. And they sought Daniel and the fellows who to kill them as well, because he was included among those. And Daniel answered with prudence. I'd imagine he would. Here comes the guards that follow the order and discretion to Arioch, the chief of the king's executioners, who had gone forth to kill the men of Babylon, kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, excuse me, why is the decree so hasty from the king? They didn't have internet. Kind of had to get around slow, and it was going fast. And so then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. And Daniel went and asked of the king that he would give him time and that he would make known the meaning to the king. And Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to his companions. Verse 18, that he might pray for the mercies of God in heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his companions should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. He's actually praying, we don't want to die, obviously, but let's give us the answer so that all of the wise men will be spared. You talk about a good witness to them. See, because they're flat out saying, we can't do it, nobody can. And Daniel is saying, yeah, we can. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in the night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So he got the answer. Daniel, verse 20, answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He's inspired. He just had God Almighty talk to him in a dream, reveal this secret, save his life, save the life of everybody else, and what a great opportunity to witness. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. That's heavy. That's a heavy thing to consider. It is God who determines who rules nations. It is God who decides who kings are lifted up and taken down. Now, that doesn't mean they're all good guys. Not at all. But God is working history. He's working in the hand of history. And this person comes up, this other person goes down. From one perspective, it would seem like this person should be the head of the country, and then all of a sudden, he's nothing. And somebody else totally out of the blue. We've sort of seen that here recently. But there can be... the point is that God decides who he removes kings and sets up kings. Why? If it will help further the plan that God has for mankind. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who are of understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. That word reveal comes up 8 times in this chapter. Reveal. The secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in him. I thank you and praise you, O God, my Father. He's inspired. He is relieved. This is God Almighty answering him. There's been times, I'm sure, where you've gone through a real trial and you've prayed and the answer just as clear as can be to you. And you go, wow. God has answered my prayer in that way, in some whatever way it was. And it's really inspiring. Who has given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we desired of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. So now he praises God, thanking God for that. Now verse 24, therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had chosen to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. I bet you this was news that traveled through the temple, the palace there, real fast. Now all those other wise men, as they call the enchanters, the sorcerers, they showed up too. Remember, we're talking about this is a chance to witness. And Arioch quickly brought Daniel in before the king and said this to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make the interpretation known to the king. And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able, now that's important, we'll come back to that in a minute, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded cannot be shown to the king by the wise men, the enchanters, the astrologers, and the magicians. Probably not by the magicians either, so. He's setting this up. But there is a God in heaven, verse 28, who reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but in Hebrews 1, the latter days can mean from the time of Christ's first coming to the time of his second coming. And it's pretty broad, because he's saying it has God through various times and ways has shown us blah 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 what shall be in the latter days, I think it's Hebrews 10 or 11, whatever it is. But anyway, so the latter days, he's a prophecy of yet in the future. Where do you go? Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days? Your dream and the visions of your head are these. As for you, O king, while upon your bed, your thoughts came to you of what should come to pass hereafter. So he was thinking about despondence. So God's putting it in his mind is this pagan guy who thinks he's a god, who has no knowledge of the true God of Israel. He's thinking about probably, how can I keep magnifying my kingdom and so forth. And he dozes off to sleep, right? And he reveals secrets, makes known to you what shall come to pass. Now, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living man, but so that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your hearts, of your heart. So I'm not any better than anybody else. God has revealed this to me so that I can instruct you. You, king, look and behold a great image. And he talks about this image, and it's awesome. And he says, verse 32, the image, the head has fine gold, its breast and arms were silver. And you understand that. We'll get into that in more detail later on, as we have in the past. Verse 34, but you watched until a stone was cut out without hands and struck the image upon its feet where iron and clay and broken in pieces and so forth. And he's taking them through history. And again, we'll get into that later, but I'm just going to hit this one point. Then verse 36, this is the dream. Okay, I've told you what you dreamed and you don't understand what it is. Now I'm going to tell you what it is. And he will tell the interpretation before the king. And we will tell the interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. That title will also go to Christ, won't it? The king of kings. That's one of the titles that will be given him. So it means that this guy, Nebuchadnezzar, there were kings in other kingdoms, but he was over all of them. So different kingdoms had their kings, but they're all subject to the main guy, Nebuchadnezzar. Well, when Jesus returns, there'll be leaders, kings, leaders in other countries, but they'll all be subject to Christ. Okay, you, king, are king of kings, for the God of heaven has made you a kingdom, has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them. And for you are the head of gold. Well, now, wow, his head is swollen up. The God who is telling me, I am the cat's meow here. I'm, and he is at that time. But he goes on to reveal to the king various things. So on that part, we'll stop at that part with this discussion here to show you that down through history, as we go through here, we'll briefly cover a little bit. He says, you are the head of gold, verse 38. Then he says, after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to you. And he talks about, they had the Babylonian and the Persian and the Medes and so forth. And he ended up with the Roman Empire. And so it shows a history here. So God is revealing not only to Nebuchadnezzar, but to God's people. It's reserved in the scripture. What is going to happen from thousands of years ago, yet into our future? This is a matter of revelation again. And one way he does it is put it in the scripture so we can see it. And his time will come upon the church whenever it's needed. We'll get that extra understanding. Again, we can't know for sure exactly how it will be. Will God raise up some guy from nowhere and somehow give him some kind of extra understanding, and he'll come and speak, and people there with God's Spirit just say, yeah, that's right. Why didn't we ever see it? I don't know. We try to wonder about those things. Now, he talks about verse 43, whereas you saw the iron mixed with miry clay. Again, my purpose is not to get into detail here, but to show you a connection. It shall mix with the seed of men. So in Europe, for example, there's all kinds of mixture of the different people of Europe. And this is what would be going on around the world. But they shall not cling together very well. You know, so iron and clay don't mix together. You look at the French don't like the Germans don't like the French, the Russians don't like the Germans. Did I just say that? The Russians don't like the Germans. But when you start seeing this end time revival of the Roman Empire, for a while that's going to hold together, but not for long. When we see these kingdoms come together in Europe. And again, I know my point here is not to detail out prophecy, but to show you the revelation overall. Middle part of verse 44. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, listen about early part of verse 44 so we can get the context again. In the days of these kings, when you had the 10 toes and the image, they're partly weak and partly strong because they're mixtures of cultures and even religious background, and it's weak. In the days of these kings, so whenever we see that happen, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Because you saw that the stone was cut out from the mountain, that's what he was seeing, without hands, it was broken into pieces, the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver, in other words, that whole image was destroyed. And I'll show you some pictures that you're probably thinking of right now. As you remember reading the literature, this is going to be destroyed. Daniel has gone through his great lengths, and I've tried to do that here too, that to show you God has to reveal prophecy. And he will do that through his word. He'll do that, and no prophecy is any one person's interpretation. It has to be revealed, and how God reveals in different ways at different times. He will continue to do that for us. This really impresses Nebuchadnezzar because of this interpretation. Now, verse 46. Then Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, fell on his face to worship Daniel. Now, why would he do that? Because he believes in many gods. He believes that Daniel must be one of the gods coming in the form of flesh to give him answers. So then, being a pagan that he is, first thing he does is get down and worship this guy who must be a god. Or at least he represents a pretty powerful god. Okay? You know, you remember in Thessalonians, I believe it was, God healed through Paul's ministry, and they wanted to make him king and so forth. And they didn't want to be found guilty of it. In their culture, in their history, the gods were mad at the people of Thessalonica, I believe it was, because the old legends were that the gods had sent some people down there to visit them, and they were treated poorly, and the gods were mad at them. So I guess when Paul came along, there were these miracles. They said, we're not going to get in trouble with the gods again. This is, you know, all we just saw these miracles, so we're going to worship him. And Paul says, don't worship me. I'm a man like you. So again, just to show you that's not unusual. So anyway, the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face to worship Daniel, verse 46, and he commanded to offer an offering and sweet incense to him. And the king answered Daniel and said, it is true. And again, Daniel said, whoa, don't, you know, with this, I'm not a god. But it is true that your God, you know, he doesn't know anything about the true God, but he knows something about this God of Daniel. Wow, he's revealed this to you, and you're at least his representative if you're not a God like he is. It is true that your God is the God of gods, see, and the Lord of kings, and revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. And the king made Daniel great and gave him many great gifts and made him so ruler over the province of Babylon, the chief of the prefects and over all the wise men of Babylon. So that had to, initially they were relieved they weren't going to be killed because of Daniel. Now he's put over them. That didn't go over well too well. And you'll know there were other attempts to get rid of him. You know, the fiery furnace, the lion thing, you know, all that thing. They don't want to get rid of him. And Daniel asked the king and appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat within the gate of the king. He stayed close to the king. So anyway, the point is that God reveals these things. And Daniel's saying, look, God has revealed this to me, not because I'm any better, not because I'm any smarter, but because at this point in history, you need to know this king, Nebuchadnezzar. And there's a lot of things that go on. And part of it, Daniel's given name and the Babylonian name is roughly translated, the spirits of the gods are with him. In other words, it meant, and I'll get into that next time, it means, because they believed in many gods, not Daniel, but the Babylonians did, and that the spirits of the gods spoke through Daniel. So, you know, he knew that was false, but that was what was going on in that cultural time. So I'll stop there, but just want, the whole purpose of all this today is to show you that revelation is a continuing process. Now, there's a lot in the minor prophets. I have no idea what it's talking about. I mean, other parts is just really clear. And it won't be until God decides it's the time. And remember, many times there's a scripture, and we're not even told what it means until after the fact. He says, do you remember it was written? Da, 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 da. Well, that was fulfilled when this happened, Paul wrote or Matthew wrote. And so there's times. And there'll be other times where God will, if people are humble enough to listen to God, and whoever and however God will reveal these important things, if they have a right spirit, then they'll hear it. They'll understand it. How is that going to be? I have no clue. That's way past my pay scale, my pay grade. But the point is here for today, if nothing else, to understand prophecy correctly, it has to be revealed to us. We don't see things perfectly, but we're going to talk about what we do understand in the future Bible studies, like next week. We will talk about what we do understand and be honest about what we don't understand yet, but keep praying for understanding. Keep praying for understanding what's coming so that we can be found ready whenever that time comes that Jesus Christ does return. Okay, so since this is a Bible study, I guess we can... Robert, since you haven't had anything to do today, would you do a closing prayer for us?